Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's turn together again to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Before we read, let's pause again for prayer. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of knowing you, being in a relationship with you. We thank you for the gift of your word and your spirit. And we thank you that gathered together here today in your presence, that you will speak to us, that you will open our hearts and our minds, our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, that we would know you and love you and respond to you in faith. In Yeshua's name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Last week we began to look at the centrality of love in the life of God's people, that this is his very nature. And at this part of Shaul's letter to the Romans, he highlights that after explaining the mercies of God, that we are to live out the relationship with him in light of those mercies, living a life of love. And we began to look at some of the characteristics of this life. And the fact that Shaul is not giving us a to-do list, but rather he is explaining the multifaceted character of God's love that is in us and will be living out through us, that God wants us to cooperate with him in expressing to one another and to our world. And today we come to focus especially on verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. At the very root of love, the reason that you and I can love, that we are energized to love, is because we have hope. That our God is a God who gives us hope. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, Shaul talks about this hope. He expresses the fact that it is possible for you and I to come to the place where we might lose heart in living in this world. And in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You and I all experience the decay of our bodies. Even though I am 21, my body says differently. And perhaps you feel young in your heart as well, and yet you know your body is deteriorating. But inside, you're becoming younger. God's at work, and that's part of hope, that God is at work to renew us every day. And he continues in verse 17 that, sure, we go through affliction. All of us face affliction, which we'll talk about in chapter 12 of Romans as well. But notice that Shaul says in this text in 2 Corinthians that the affliction is light. And it is but for a moment. It is temporary. And it is working something for us that is glorious and beautiful. For us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Even the affliction that we go through, God is using it to do something stunning in each of our lives. That he is developing character in us. That no thing that we go through, no affliction that we experience on this earth is wasted in the hand of our Father, who is molding us and shaping us, and is working in us a glory that is weighty. The affliction is light, the glory is weighty. The affliction is for a moment, the glory is eternal and forever. So then, Shaul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God wants us to focus on this glorious hope. It is at this moment unseen, but it is also absolutely certain and secure. He writes something similar in the letter to the Romans earlier. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There is coming glory that will make whatever sufferings we go through seem as nothing. The suffering seems so heavy now. The test, the affliction, seems so pressing now. But God says to us that it will one day seem as nothing, that it won't be worth comparing with the glory that He will reveal to us and in us. Again, in Romans chapter 8, He talks about this hope that He's given us. In verse 22 and following, Shaul writes, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." The salvation that we have in Yeshua is a full and complete salvation. It doesn't just include our spirit and our soul, it includes our body. We have been adopted. We have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. We have tasted the glory to come in some small measure. We have a first fruits, just the beginning of the harvest. We have begun to taste that. And we groan and we eagerly look for the full adoption to come, for the paperwork to be completely finished, and we enjoy all the privileges of being in God's family. That's coming. The redemption of our bodies is coming. And then Shaul continues in verse 24 of this 8th chapter, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so God says to us that in this life of love in Him, that part of love means that we live in hope. We live in the anticipation of certain and future good coming into our lives. And that creates in us a joy, a rejoicing in hope. We don't close our eyes to the fallenness of our world and to our own fallenness, to our own weakness, but we don't let that be the determining factor in our attitude, that we know that there is good coming. We have tasted it, and we are tasting it day by day. And we have this blend of the now experience of God's presence and the not yet fullness that we will experience. And we live in that tension. And while we live in that tension, in love, we can rejoice in hope. Then Shaul says that the next quality of love that he highlights is that we can be patient in tribulation. And hope is a significant part of that, that we are able to stay with it, to stay the course, because we have hope in the midst of tribulation. Patience means to remain under, that we remain with it no matter how hard it gets, we stick with it. And the tribulation is any kind of pressure in this life that we are experiencing, any kind of the stresses that we may experience, whatever they may be, wherever they may come from, that God so works in us that we can be patient in tribulation, that we can come to the place where we aren't grousing about it, that we aren't trying to get out from under it, that we aren't so looking ahead for the moment when it'll all be gone that we don't fully experience God's presence in the moment with it, whatever that test may be, whatever that trial may be. It is appropriate for us to desire the test to be over. None of us wants to go through the storm forever. But there is also a sense in which we don't want to be so looking beyond that we miss all that God has for us in the moment. And so God is working this glorious patience in us. In James's letter, he writes about this patience in the 5th chapter of the letter of James. And he talks about the example of people in the Tanakh who have come to experience this patience and perseverance. In James chapter 5, verse 10, he writes, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Later on in the letter to the Romans, Shaul will write that the scriptures were written to us for encouragement, that we might be encouraged. And it is so helpful because looking back in the Tanakh, we can see a whole life lived in the end result. We look at the life of Job that James talks about, and we see that Job underwent severe tribulation, severe affliction. And in the midst of that, he was completely honest with God. He was pouring out his soul to God. As you read through that book, it's a deep, deep book of him revealing his heart and of people giving him some bad advice at the beginning and then later on coming in with good advice. And the conclusion of it, though, was that God showed up. And when God showed up, Job realized that he didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "Oh, I knew you by the hearing of the ear before, and now I see you. Now I've really experienced you." And you know, the interesting thing about Job is that he never got an answer to the question except God himself. And when God showed up, that was enough. The very presence of God answered his questions. And that's what James says, that God is very compassionate and merciful. And we see that in Job's life, that Job was taken through deep waters so that he might know God more deeply. And the end of Job was even better than he had before, that God took care of him, that God didn't destroy him, the flame didn't harm him, the floods didn't overwhelm him, but rather he came forth as pure gold. So looking at the life of Job, we can find encouragement. Other prophets, the prophet Habakkuk was in a time of speaking to a nation that had gone astray, and God was using a wicked nation to judge his people. And Habakkuk said, "How can that be? How can you use a wicked people to judge a people that need judging themselves?" And Habakkuk came to the end of his book in the 3rd chapter, and he had that encounter with God at the end that was so powerful as he met with him in prayer. And this is what Habakkuk had to say. In chapter 3, verse 17 and following, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." He so encountered God that he was able to persevere, that he was able to come to the place even of rejoicing in his affliction. One of the deepest pictures of being patient in tribulation is that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to speak God's word to the nation of Judah during their last days before the Babylonian Empire came in judgment and destroyed Jerusalem and carried them away. And God said at the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry that the people wouldn't respond, and that Jeremiah's assignment was to tear down and to pluck up. And that would be the majority of his assignment, but part of his assignment would also be to plant and to build eventually. But in the first part of his ministry, as Jeremiah began to speak the word, he talks about the fact that the word of God nourished him and strengthened him through these times of difficulty. Jeremiah wrote, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." The word of God was welling up in him, and it was his joy as he spoke to the people. But then in Jeremiah chapter 20, he came to a particularly difficult time. In that chapter, a false prophet by the name of Pashur had put Jeremiah in stocks because of his message. And you can imagine, Jeremiah was saying, "The Babylonian Empire is coming, and it is best for us to surrender." That sounded like a message of treason. The false prophets were saying, "No, everything's fine. Nothing can touch us." But God had said, "Unless you return to me, that there is coming judgment, and the Babylonian Empire will indeed carry you off." And that became a fixed reality the further along they went and refused to respond to God. And so Jeremiah had been put in stocks, and he'd been made a laughingstock, and he was ridiculed. He had been beaten, and it was all because of the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, we read the anguish of his heart and what God was doing so deeply in him. Jeremiah says, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." Jeremiah is going back and forth here. Can you see the anguish in his soul? The very message of God that is meant to bring blessing, the very message of turn while you can, the message that judgment is coming, respond to the Lord. The people were refusing that message, and it was actually bringing persecution on Jeremiah. And yet, when he decided, "I'm not going to say another word," he couldn't keep quiet because God's word was welling up within him like a burning fire. And yet, it was causing him this great difficulty. On the one hand, he saw that the Lord was with him, just like he had promised at the very beginning. But on the other hand, there was all this difficulty and anguish. And then, in verse 14 of this chapter, Jeremiah plunges into the very depths of his own soul and his tribulation. And he says, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Have you felt like that? Have you ever gone through such deep waters that you wish you'd never been born? That was how Jeremiah was feeling. And you know, there's great hope for us when we see that. That we know that whatever anguish, whatever tribulation, whatever affliction we go through, it is not something strange. We're not the only one to experience that. And we read this and we see that God can take it. That He wants us to keep in communication with Him. He wants to know what's going on in the very depths of our heart. When we feel like the bottom has fallen out of life, when we feel like it would have been better that we had never been born, God wants to hear that. He doesn't want that to be put away in a corner. He doesn't want that to be buried. God wants us to be honest and open with what we're feeling. Because when we do that, God is able to be at work. He's able to handle it. He's able to come with us and to us to work in our life that endurance, that perseverance, to stick with it, because we have hope. This is the last time that Jeremiah will plunge to this depth. For the rest of the book of Jeremiah, we see that God has buoyed him up, that God has strengthened and encouraged him, and he will go through many more deep waters. But this is the last time that Jeremiah will wish he had never been born. That Jeremiah has been touched by the very presence and help of God, and that the message of Job is the message to Jeremiah, that when he has tested me, I shall come forth as pure gold. And in just a short while, Jeremiah will be the one who will declare the new covenant in chapters 31 and following. And he will say there that the Lord has drawn me with the cords of loving kindness. He has loved me with an everlasting love. And in the 33rd chapter, he will say that great promise, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." You and I may go through deep waters, but just like the prophets, we will discover that God is very compassionate and very merciful, that He is an ever-present help in trouble. And God will enable us to go through the darkest night. And we can know that, just as the lesson of Yeshua, when the disciples and Yeshua got into the boat and the storm came and the disciples thought, "Surely we're dead. This is such a serious storm. The only result can be death." And they went to Yeshua and says, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And Yeshua says, "Men, where's your faith? Don't you know that God is on His throne?" And with a word, He spoke and the storm was gone. And the lesson of that for us is that the boat won't sink and the storm won't last forever when the Master's in the boat. And He's in the boat with us when we've placed our trust in Him. He was in the boat with Jeremiah, with Habakkuk, with Job, with you and I. Scholl wrote in the letter to the Ephesians that sometimes we face very difficult days. At the end of that letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God. He talks about the fact that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in heavenly places. And that's why we need God's armor, which is really Yeshua himself. And there's an interesting statement that Shaul makes. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Some days, it's like we're walking against a fierce wind. And some days, God knows that it's all that we can do to simply stand. We can't take a step forward. Simply stand. And the armor of God, the presence of God, will help us to be patient, to persevere, to endure in the time of challenge and affliction. Well, then Shaul, in this 12th chapter of Romans, comes to the next little statement, that we are rejoicing in hope, that we are patient in tribulation, that we are continuing steadfastly in prayer. And these all mix together. They all feed one another. The joy enables us to go through the suffering, and the joy and the suffering are put in perspective by prayer. Prayer is the very heartbeat, the very breath of the believer. I know of nothing else that can cause more guilt and shame than to ask this question of someone: how's your prayer life? I used to ask that question, and sometimes I still do, and my whole intention of asking that question is not to make a person feel bad, but I just want to know, how is everything going with God? What's happening? Are you connecting with Him? What's going on? But I soon came to realize that sometimes when I asked that question, that a person felt terribly guilty because they felt they were falling short. Well, I want to say to all of us that prayer was never meant to be a place where we felt guilt and shame. That to talk about praying should never be a source of feeling this guilt and shame where we feel so bad that we haven't prayed enough. I have found that nobody prays enough. That there's always more that we can do in this area of prayer. And so perhaps it's time for us to let ourselves off the hook and realize that prayer is not a duty, not so much an activity as it is a living relationship with the living God. And as such, it's also a journey, that it goes up and down and all around through time. Just like our lives go differently in the different stages that we experience. Sometimes we're busier than others. Sometimes there are more demands on our time than others. Sometimes there are more relationships and more going on. But the thing is that it is a journey. There are several places in Scripture that talk about the fact that, okay, Shaul would write this to the Thessalonian church, okay, you're pleasing God. I want you to do it more and more. You're loving each other. I can see that. I want you to do it more and more. Shaul would say in the letter to the Philippians, he said, I don't consider that I have already attained it. I haven't reached perfection in this walk with the Lord. I realize there's more to go. I've not been made perfect, but what do? I press on. And what else do? I forget what's behind, and I strain for what's ahead. And so it is with prayer. You and I, sure, we could always pray more. Sure, we could always pray better. But the fact is, it's a relationship, and God loves to have us converse with Him. God loves to hear what's going on in our hearts and minds. God loves to share every part of life with us. And God has done everything in His power to draw us near through His Son, Yeshua. He welcomes us into His presence. And He says, let's walk together on this journey. Let's grow together. Let's pray. Pray to me. Talk to me. Let this be the habit pattern of your life, the devotion of your life, that this is something that we will do steadfastly. Yeshua talked about it. He said one time before He told this parable, He said, I'm going to tell you this parable. And the reason I'm telling you this parable is so that you will always pray and not give up. Somebody has said, we either pray or we give up. Which will it be? Yeshua says, I want you to see that God wants you not to give up, but to keep on praying. And the parable that Yeshua told was the parable of a widow who went to get justice before a judge, and the judge didn't want to be bothered with her. And the widow kept going back time and time and time again. And the judge said, finally, this woman's going to wear me out. So I better make a decision here and take care of it. And Yeshua said, is God like that judge, reluctant to do good? No, God is the opposite of that judge. God is excited to hear from us, and God will execute justice for us and do it quickly. But when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? That often God is doing something far deeper in us by delaying His answer to our prayers than we perhaps realize, and doing something far better. But the whole point of it, Yeshua was saying, is that we should pray, and that as we pray, that we will be enabled to keep on going. Yeshua told us in His Sermon on the Mount, He said, and when you pray, that was His expectation. As followers of Yeshua, as being a part of His family, His expectation is that you and I would pray. This is not some add-on. This is not some activity for just the super saints. This is family relationship. And Yeshua would go on in that same statement. He would give us what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really more accurately the model prayer. And in it, one little phrase helps us understand how we are to pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And that indicates that that is something that He wants us to pray every day. That this was a model to be prayed every day, a guide, a help, a tool for us. That God wants to hear from us every day. This is a communion that He wants to involve us in every day. Shaul would write in another letter, in his letter to the Thessalonians, something similar to what he's written here in Romans, that we are to rejoice always, that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, of course, we can't talk to God 24/7. We have to sleep, right? And we have conversations with other people, and we have responsibilities. But I think what Shaul is saying to us is that we are aware that we are never alone, that God is always there with us, right by our side. So whatever we're going through in a day, we can talk to Him. We can tell Him how we're feeling. We can ask Him for help. We can say, give me your perspective on this. We can say, man, I feel terrible. Can you please help me? Whatever it is, we can share that moment with Him, because we are aware of His presence with us. Also, sometimes in our praying, do you ever get distracted? How do you feel about that? Oh man, especially the distraction that's the most difficult of all is here I am praying about holy things and praying about God's activity in this world, and zip, here comes a thought about, wow, breakfast. Or something else, like maybe this image that you don't want, a temptation comes flying through your head. Or when you fell one time and that sin comes flooding back into your mind, wow, where did that come from? How do you handle that? Well, bring it right out. Bring it before the Lord. Say, man, Lord, where did that come from? Get that out of my head, would you? And help me. Or if you're feeling distracted, Father, help me to focus. I'm sorry I drifted there. Come, help me to come back into it with you. My son and I were talking about some of the challenges of prayer, and he was telling me that sometimes he fell asleep when he was praying. And so he was talking to his campus minister about this. And his campus minister said to him, well, you know, when I'm talking to my son, one of the best things in the world is if he falls asleep in my lap. And of course, we don't necessarily want to make a habit of falling asleep when we're talking to God. But I think it helps us to realize that God knows us and that we're sharing all of life with Him. And we do get distracted, and sometimes we are so tired that we're praying. But what a great way to fall asleep when we're conversing with our Father and fall asleep in His arms. Prayer is as varied as our lives, as varied as conversations. That sometimes we come to God with an agenda, and sometimes we come in an instant moment as a cry for help. Sometimes we come and it's a specific time we've set aside for Him. And sometimes we just feel like it in the warp and woof of life. We just want to say, Father, look what's happening. Thanks for those beautiful leaves on those trees out there. Help me with this circumstance or this situation. Prayer is a relationship. David would write, 7 times a day I praise you. How many times a day do we pray? As many as we want. That God wants us in this relationship and has invited us into this relationship of prayer. Shaul came into a relationship with Yeshua. You remember he was on the Damascus Road and he thought Yeshua was a fraud. And then as he was going to deal with some believers in the town of Damascus, Yeshua showed up and blinded him, and he fell off of his animal that he was riding and fell to the ground. And the voice said, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And Shaul said, who on earth are you? And he said, I'm Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. And then, like a thunderclap, can you imagine this one that Shaul thought was a fraud? Like a bolt of lightning, he realized Yeshua wasn't a fraud, that he was really the Messiah. And Shaul was blind and he went into Damascus. He had to have help. And what's the very first thing that the scripture says that Shaul was doing in those days when he was blind? It says he was praying. He was praying. Can you imagine the first time in his life he was really praying? And for 3 days he was blind and he had just himself and the Father. And I can just imagine how the Father was bringing all of those images in the Tanakh back into his mind, all of those images of Messiah. And then Ananias would come and pray over him and he'd restore his sight. But from that day forward, Shaul was a man of prayer. His life was soaked and saturated with prayer. His letters were soaked with prayer. He would write in the Philippian letter, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And to the Colossian believers, he would write, I pray that God would fill you with all wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of His will, and that you would grow in knowing Him, and that you would be filled with joy as you persevere, and that you would overflow with thanks, and that you would celebrate the fact that you'd been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I think Shaul understood why it was so important to continue steadfastly in prayer, because The Father loves to hear from us, and because the Father loves us so much that He wants us to pray all these good things into each other's lives, that He wants us to pray that each other will love, that He wants each of us to know His will, that He wants each of us to have the kind of strength inside that will enable us to not just survive, but to rejoice, to celebrate, to persevere, to be patient in the times of trouble and difficulty. And it's very, very much like Yeshua's life. Yeshua's life was a life that was soaked with prayer as well. And at the very end of His life, and it's described in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In prayer, I think Yeshua experienced the joy. And the joy and the hope and the certainty of what God was going to do in His life enabled Him to endure, to go through the cross. And now we see the result, that Yeshua is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our destiny as well. As we learn love, as the Spirit of God wells up love within us, He enables us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for the way You love us, and we thank You for the work You're doing in each of our lives, that we would love You in return, and that we would love each other in Your family, and that we would love those who have not yet met You. And we thank You that You have shown us today that love involves joy and hope and endurance and trouble and continuing intimate fellowship with You in prayer. We thank You that what You describe is what You are also enabling and working in our lives. And we thank You that it is beautiful. Thank You, Father, that You will help us, that You will draw near to us, and that You will help us always draw near to You as well. In Yeshua's name, amen.